you like to fill in blanks, have I got a sermon outline for you, okay? Props to Josh for getting all this on one piece of paper. So if you're new here, my name's Jeremy, and we just walk through books of the Bible, and today we're in the book of Titus, okay, the second half of the first chapter of Titus today, and if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Titus, you should, I would encourage you, if you don't know where it is, look in the table of contents, okay? It's a really small book. If you play like, if you're just going to flip, you're going to have a hard time finding it, unless you just go to it's towards the back of the Bible, okay, or it's in the table of contents. It's a short letter that Paul wrote to a guy named Titus, who was a pastor on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean called Crete, he's giving him instruction here, and today the bulk of this is about elders, okay? And that might seem like, why are we talking about this? We're talking about it because it's in the Bible, okay? We don't jump around, we don't skip, we just plow straight ahead, and today we're going to talk about elders and false teachers, okay? That's fun. And really what I wanted to do is kind of gather together everything the Bible says about elders in the New Testament and talk about what that is and what it means. When you hear the word elder, it doesn't mean old people, okay? It means pastor. So the words in the Bible, elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, there's different Greek words that are describing one office in the church, and that is the office of pastor or elder. And so it doesn't mean old people. It means pastor or shepherd. And so we're going to look at all of, kind of, we'll read Titus, but I kind of wanted to also give you the other passages just because we don't talk about this very often. So when we do talk about it, let's talk about it and give you these simply a really short 14 points plus about seven more about who an elder is, what an elder does, and how he should do it. And then at the end, we'll talk about false teachers, which is also going to be fun. But Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, the reason this is important because Paul says, this is why I left you there, okay? The reason he says I left you in Crete was so that you might put what remained into order, or the NIV, I think it's a better translation, says that you might straighten out that which was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. And then he's going to talk about who these elders are. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination, again, wild and disobedient is what the NIV says, for an overseer, same person, okay, as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Great question. He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's a heavy burden. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may be able to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, last one, okay? He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? It's local shepherd, local pastor, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, a few things. 20. The first one I would tell you is this. When you see all these things, who these elders, who is an elder, what is he, who are they, what do they do, how are they supposed to do these things? Here's what we see. According to the Bible, first 2 points to this. Elders are men, okay, but it's not all men. There's certain types of men. That's a type of man. It's not, you know, we've been charged with being, I had a guy tell me one time in a membership class, he's like, I'm not coming to the church. I don't want to subject my wife and daughter to a place that's oppressive of women, okay? And I said, you should meet Jenny and Hannah, okay? I bought Hannah. She had 4 homecoming dresses this week, okay? She's not very oppressed. I'm just telling you, okay? Anyway, whatever. It's fine. You won't see me out to eat this week, but it's fine. She's beautiful. Love her so much. I tell people, like, saying that men only should be elders is not oppressive towards women, because here's what I think. Other thing I would tell you, it's far worse than that, okay? Most men can't be elders either, okay? This isn't a man-woman thing. This is are these men called of God and equipped of God to do the work of God in his church, right? That's a certain type of man that God has set aside for the role in the office of elder. These are men, elders, second point, there are servant leaders. These are men who God has called and equipped to serve his church by shepherding his church. So again, this isn't a man-woman thing. Most men aren't even qualified, right? These are it's a man that God has uniquely equipped and called to do the work of ministry among his people, okay? So what are they like? I'm glad you asked. 14 things that they're like, okay, according to the scriptures. Number one is he has aspirations. That means he wants to do it. But he doesn't want to do it so that he's in charge. He wants to do it so he can die to himself to serve Jesus and his church, right? Like this isn't, like becoming an elder at a church is not like getting on the board of directors. And any man that thinks of it that way should not be put in that position, right? We kind of talk about it around here. Who are the men that are already doing it? Like, who are men in our body that are already doing these things? Not someone that says, I will do it when I get the role, but who's doing it right now? Like, who's already shepherding the body among us that we could say, hey, we see these things in you? He aspires to it. It means he wants to do it, not so he can be in charge, but so he can serve, right? The second thing is, they're above reproach, is what he says. There are men who are above reproach. That means that he's trustworthy, okay? And that people believe in him. It's a man who you don't look at his life and go, I ain't real sure about that, right? These are men that are above reproach. Number three, they are one-woman men. That means that if they're married, they're committed to their wives, okay? And I say if they're married. I don't think that the Bible teaches that an elder has to be married, okay? The reason I don't think that is because Paul the apostle that's writing this letter wasn't married. There's another prominent figure in Christianity that wasn't married. Jesus, right? But as the head of the church, I think he would be qualified to be an elder in the church, right? My opinion, okay? But I think Jesus would be qualified to shepherd his church, even though he wasn't married. Nope, gotta be married. 4, they're temperate, meaning this, that they're disciplined enough to not be controlled by things. This should be a kind of man that is ruled by a pursuit of God and not other things. Number 5, this is a good one. They're sensible, prudent, and, here's that word again, reasonable. Okay? In an unreasonable world, we need reasonable men shepherding God's church. 6, they're respectable and honorable. This is the kind of man that you want to respect, that you want to honor. You know, Paul's going to tell Titus in chapter 2 to teach the older men to be men who are worthy of respect. These are not the kind of the men that go, you're going to respect me, okay? the kind of men that you look at and you just respect them because of who they are, because of how they live and how they love you and how they serve you. They are respectable. They are honorable. These are the kind of men that you want to lead you, right? Number seven, they're hospitable, meaning they love to host people. People are just drawn to them. People love them. They want to be around them. They're hospitable. They love welcoming people, even including lost people in, and they minister to them. Eight, they're skilled in teaching, meaning that they can answer the Bible when you have questions. And here's the thing I would tell you about this. Skilled in teaching does not mean skilled in standing in front of hundreds of people and preaching. Okay? Like, that's not the same thing. There's plenty of people that are skilled teachers that can rightly divide God's word that probably don't need to be speaking to hundreds and hundreds of people, right? There's also, the flip side of that is, there are people that have the gift of speaking that don't know God's word, okay? If you don't believe me, look up Instagram preachers, okay? They're everywhere. So these need to be men that can rightly divide God's word. That doesn't mean, again, they have the gift of public speaking, but they know God's word and they're able to answer you when you have a question for them about your life or about the will of God or about what the Bible teaches. These are men that can answer your questions, right? They're able to teach. Number nine, they're not addicted to wine, okay? They're not addicted to wine or bourbon, okay? It's not like, it says wine. It says nothing about tequila or whatever. No, they're not drunk. They're not drunks, okay, is what this is saying. They're not sloshed all the time. These are not men that are drunks. 10, they are gentle and peaceable. They're peaceable. They're gentle. These are men that don't love conflict. They're not always keeping things stirred up. No, they're also men that are not afraid of conflict. Like you need elders who they're not looking for conflict, but they're not scared of it. You know, they remember that shepherd staff. It has a hook on one end to pull the sheep back. It's also got a pointy end to knock the wolves away, right? Like these are men that they're not looking for a fight. They're peaceable. They're gentle, and they're not scared to protect the sheep, right? They're both and as far as that's concerned. They're not lovers of money. Number 11. They don't love, that's self-explanatory. 12, they're leaders of their homes, meaning that they serve their wife and their kids. Their kids, you know, he says here that their children are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This is the kind of man should be leading his home well. He says in 1 Timothy, if he can't lead his own home well, how do you expect him to lead the God's church? Like that should be a litmus test for an elder. 13, okay, we're almost done with this. They're mature believers, meaning they're not new believers. He says, let's test these brothers. Let's make sure they've been following Jesus for a while, right? Let's make sure they're following Jesus and they can handle the burden of being in leadership. And then 14, they have a good reputation with the outside world, meaning that people that are outside the church respect the way he lives, right? People that he works with respects the way he lives. People at the Little League ballpark respect the way he lives, okay? Umpires, I'm just kidding about the umpires, but these are outsiders look at his life and go, hey, this is a brother that, even though I might not agree with him, I see the way he loves his wife, I see the way he loves his kids, I see the way he respects others. This guy is loved and respected by outsiders. And what you see in all of this is, it's character more than skill, right? Like, we're not asking, like, who's the most gifted? Instead, we're asking, whose life looks like this? Who among us life looks like this? And how do we call them out to help lead us? That's who they are. Two, what do they do? There's three things they do, but there's 5 points under there, okay? The first thing they do is they lead under the authority of Jesus. They lead. We talk about this, that Jesus is the head of his church, not me or Josh or our elders. Jesus is in charge of his church. Under the authority of Christ, our elders should lead us, right? They should lead us in all aspects of church life and ministry. We look to our elders to lead us. Two, they shepherd us, meaning that they take care of us. You know, sheep are dumb. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but sheep are dumb. And sheep are defenseless. They don't have claws. All they can do is baa, okay? That's all they got. They got nothing to protect themselves from wolves except a shepherd, right? That's all they got. Their only hope for not getting just ravaged by wolves is the shepherd. He's their shot. And this is what elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to shepherd the body of Christ. What does that look like? Three things. Elders should care for us. They should protect us. And they should nurture us. These are the three things that a shepherd would do. If you got a sheep that's got a broken leg, the shepherd comes and cares for that sheep. You got someone trying to come in and steal or kill or destroy the sheep, an elder protects the sheep, okay? And those that need to be built up and grow, they nurture the sheep. So they lead, they shepherd, and three, they teach. They teach God's word to us. And they should do that. They should know the Bible and teach God's word effectively, right? That's what they do. They lead, they shepherd, and they teach. These men that are this way, or the 14, these are the things they do. They lead, they shepherd, they teach. And how is it that they should do it? Four things the Bible says about how an elder should do it. They should do it eagerly, meaning they should want to do it. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, these guys are keeping watch over your soul. And I know some in our individualistic culture, we're like, I don't need someone to keep watch over my soul. It doesn't matter what you need. It's what the Bible says is happening. Okay? These men are tasked with the job of watching over your soul. And since that's who they are, and since that's the task God has given them, you should want them to do that. They should be eager about doing it. They should love to do it. They should consider it a gift, a great responsibility, but a gift that they get to do that. They should do it by example, okay? You should be able to look at their life and go, man, what does it look like how do I love my wife? How do I raise my kids? How do I interact with these? How do I work as under the Lord? How do I do these things? As I'm trying to follow Jesus, I should be able to follow this man's example as he's following Jesus. Three, this was a hard one for me this week, I'm not going to lie to you. With patience, right? With patience. I'm good with that until I'm not. I don't know if y'all are that way. Like, I'm really patient until I'm not patient, and then I'm not patient at all. That was me this week, right? We should do it with patience. And then lastly, they should be their joy to do these things. It should be their joy to live this out. And this is what I would say about all this. No elder is going to do all of this perfectly 100% of the time because every elder is a sinner, right? So like every elder that's ever been, every pastor that's ever been, are all in need of the same grace and mercy that you need. But these should be the kind of things that mark their lives. They're not going to bet 1,000 on it, but you should be able to go, yeah, I see this in this brother almost all the time, right? Maybe not all the time, but almost all the time. This is who they are. This is what they do. This is how they should do it. And he goes on to say, chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to switch to false teachers here. He says, there are many who are insubordinate. So that he said there that they, verse 9, he should hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true, Paul says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Verse 15 and 16, you should memorize these verses. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. He turns his attention here to false teachers. And here's what I would say to you about false teachers. And you don't have room on your notes, but you should write this down. Okay? The real danger of false teachers is not from people outside the church, but from people inside the church. Okay? The real danger of false teaching comes from those inside the church and not those outside the church. And you and I, first point there is we need to be able to identify them. We need to be able to identify who they are. Look at what Paul says about them in verse 10. He says they're insubordinate, they're empty talkers, they're deceivers. We need to be able to identify who these false teachers are. I was at a wedding yesterday, and great wedding, by the way. I love weddings. A buddy who was there asked me, he said, hey, did you have a good week? I was like, yeah, I had a good week. He said, did you get any pushback from last Sunday? I was like, I got a little bit. And he said, do you get a lot of pushback? And I said, only on social issues. Never really get any pushback on like Bible issues. And he said something I thought was very insightful. He said, oh, that's because we don't know the Bible. We only know what the internet and Fox News tells us. He said, we're well-versed in what the social issues are, just not that well-versed in what the Bible teaches. And I was like, you're right. Thought it was very insightful. Thought it was very insightful. And we need to change that, okay? We need to change that. We need to be able to know when somebody's teaching is insubordinate, when it's empty, when they're deceiving us. We need to be able to identify it and go, hey, that's not right. That's not right. I don't care if it's on the internet or on social media or on a podcast or whatever. We need to be able to know when we are we're listening to people that are empty talkers or deceivers. We need to be able to identify them so that we can, number two, rebuke them. Okay? We would rebuke it. And he said, that doesn't sound very loving. It's the most loving thing you can do is to call out false claims to someone. If someone's saying something that's a lie or believing something that's a lie, we should go, that's not true. Particularly when they're talking about God. Particularly when they're talking about our faith, right? We should be able to, we should rebuke them and call them out. Go back and read verse 11. He says, they must be silenced. And here's why they need to be silenced. Because they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Look, we have to rebuke false teaching because it is false teaching can shipwreck your faith. If you are listening to and believing things that are not true about Jesus, it will shipwreck your faith. What's it? Whole families are being upset by this. We deal with this. Maybe you don't know about it, and that's okay. But we deal with this, okay? People who have walked away from their faith because of a TikTok preacher. You hear that, and you go, what? But when you're doom scrolling at night, just listening, you're being discipled by this phone and not by God's word. And these empty talkers and deceivers can infiltrate your mind and you can start to believe things that aren't true. Which is why these things must be, he says they gotta be silenced here. Verse 13, he says, therefore rebuke them sharply. You should treat false teaching like the enemy it is. Amen. Right? Don't put up with it. Don't let that seep into your mind. It's dangerous. And if you don't know whether it's false teaching or not, send it to me, I'll tell you, okay? I'm probably going to tell you just turn off Instagram and read your Bible, right? And you know, I can guarantee you're not believing false teaching if you read your Bible, okay? It's true. We know it's true. We should, but he says, identify it, rebuke it, and then third, to test it, he says, to test them. And I would say us as well. Go back and read verses 15 and 16. Some of the, I think, really important verses. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, to the unbelieving, nothing is pure. I mean, we see this in our world, right? He says their minds and their consciences are defiled. And these are people that claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. And since that's who they are, they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And he says we should test them and test us. Here's the question. You can write this on your comment card there. Do the works match the words? All right? Do the works match the words? He says, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. Meaning they don't know God. Why? Because, you know why? Because people that know God don't act that way. That's what Paul's saying here. People that know God don't act like that. And so how can you know if they love God? Look at their lives. And again, we're not saying they're going to be perfect, but is their life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is their life marked by empty talk, deceiving, stirring people up? What is their life marked by? Because their works ought to match their words. Otherwise, they're claiming to know God, but they don't really know him. And we should be careful of this. We should all look at that. Hey, look at it in my life. Look at it in Josh's life. Look at it in Bradley's life. Look at it in locally, and look at it in the people you're listening to, okay? And be careful. Be careful that you're not following someone that's an empty talker, that's insubordinate, that's actually deceiving and lying to you. And we need to be careful of this, right? We need to be careful of all these things. And look, I don't know what the Spirit leads you to do when you hear this text, but I'll trust the Spirit to guide you to be obedient to whatever it is he calls you to as you think through the kind of men that ought be leading us and the kind that ought not be, right? Let's be careful that we help each other to do that, as Paul teaches Titus here. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, so thank you for a chance to be together. And God, I pray, and my prayer this week, I pray again now, is that this would be, this wouldn't feel like a seminary class. This would feel like a good reminder of who it is that you've called us to be and what it is you've called us to do, and the warning we should guard against when it comes to false teachers. And so God, I do pray you would raise up more and more and more men from our midst that are able to shepherd. They're the kind of men that would do these kinds of works, the kind of way that you've called them to. And God, help us help each other watch, test, rebuke false teaching. Help us to know your word so that we can know when something's not true. Not be being discipled by everything else around us, but by God's word. And I pray we can help each other do all these things as we seek to follow Jesus together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.